All right, well, let me pray for us as we get started. Father, thank you that we get to spend time together tonight, and thank you that we get to look into your word and that we get to study what you've done for us and what you're doing for us and what you're going to do for us in the future. And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit would guide us tonight. Lord, we ask that your spirit would teach us and that you would equip us. Lord, we know that we cannot learn without you, and so we ask you to enter us and to spend time with us tonight and to guide our time. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to start with some kind of story about Kim and Lena because they spent a couple months with us this past summer, but I couldn't think of anything. It was epic. It was a really great time. So it was good to meet them last year. I guess I met Kim and Lena 2 years ago, November. They were in Los Angeles. Well, they were in California, and they were at a session that I was teaching somewhere, and then we had them to our house afterwards, and then they came back for a month or so, and so it's been good to get to know them and to spend time with them and their son, Nick. And so as we talk tonight, I do want to make sure that I say this again, that we're really fellow learners. We don't have everything figured out. And the things that we're going to talk about this weekend are not American things that we have decided, and these are things that we've figured out. These are God's things that are His truths that we're learning from, that we're working out in the everyday, that we're making mistakes in trying to work out, that we're figuring out, and we need the forgiveness of Jesus along the way to work these things out. And so we're gonna have five sessions this weekend, four together, and then one on Sunday, where we're going to be talking about the gospel. And I know maybe you can say, well, how can we talk about the gospel for five sessions? I think I have that down. You didn't have to fly 12 hours here to come tell us anything about that. But I want to start with this quote from Martin Luther, because I think he disagrees with that. And he says this in one of his sermons. He says this: we need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. We need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. I'd say forgetfulness is probably one of the most basic human traits. How many of you forgot something to bring something this weekend already? Right there, yes? How many of you have ever forgotten something like really big? What was it?
It was a car key.
Yeah. Anybody can beat that. Well, what do you got? In the bark.
I'll try. I forgot my wedding gift in Amsterdam.
Oh, a wedding gift in Amsterdam. Right here. Yes, she forgot our kid. It was terrible. I guess I did too. Anyone else? Anything else you've forgotten? Bigger than a kid? It was a small kid. It was a small kid, I promise. But we often forget things. I forgot to bring sneakers with me, and so when we go to run around, I'll be wearing these. But I would say we're not alone in this. From the very beginning of time, Adam and Eve forgot who they were. They forgot what God said about them, and that led them to believe a lie about God. And not only did sin and death and brokenness enter the world, but the need of the gospel entered the world as well. The good news of Jesus, the God of the universe, dying, but not only dying, but 3 days later, rising from the dead and defeating death and becoming a substitute, substituting his perfect life for our broken life, giving us new status, really giving us new identity, renewed purpose, where we once again get to reflect God to image God to the rest of the world, happened at the very beginning because they forgot about who God was. And they forgot about what God said about them. And so this weekend, we're going to be talking about the gospel a lot and how we live our lives as a church, as God's people, with gospel identity. But we can't talk about those things unless we first have a right understanding of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the purpose of the gospel? What was the intent of God saving us? You see, if you start with anything other than the gospel, what God has done and who we are in light of that, you're going to build your life. I'm going to build my life. We'll all build our lives on something that will result in the lack of the power of God, and it will lead us into a misunderstanding of the purpose. And then what happens with that is we'll tend towards establishing laws in our life. And laws in our life and laws that others have to live up to, so that we really can have a standard to judge others by and to judge our own holiness and our own righteousness by. You see, when that happens, we get to decide who's good and who isn't, who's right and who's not, who's wrong. And the end result of that is always pride and condemnation. It's always pride and condemnation. Luther says this. He says, "The law is for the proud and the gospel is for the brokenhearted." Anything other than the gospel will always result in law in your life. And so I don't want us to get stuck in that trap or in that lie, because the truth is really the gospel is the standard for all of life. It's the baseline, it's the foundation that will implicate everything else that's going on in your life. You see, as a kid, I grew up in a church. I think I was probably conceived in a church. Every time the church doors were open, I was there. My parents were there. My dad was a Sunday school teacher. I mean, if the doors were open, we were there as a kid. And I was there through my whole life. And as I understood the gospel, what it meant to me was, as long as that I said a prayer, it meant that I got to go to heaven. And really not much else mattered. If I followed some rules, I would be considered a good Christian, but if I didn't follow those rules, I would be considered a bad Christian. But it really didn't matter, because somewhere along the way, I made a commitment, and at the end, I would be okay. And I've traveled many places and been in many different countries, and the reality is that most people in our world really live in that same lie. Their gospel may sound a little bit different. They may have a different starting point, a different teaching, a different philosopher, some holy man that they follow. But it's always a list of rules to properly live your life, where they always come back to what makes me right before God, so that in the end, he will accept me. So when we say the gospel, when I talk about the gospel, please don't hear that. It's far greater than that. It's far greater than just some power to save you and cover up your mistakes. The gospel that we're talking about, and I'm going to spin this out some more, is really a constant, unchanging reality about who God is. It's the gold standard. It's a reality that calls us back to the truth of God that shapes our lives in a very normative way. It's why Luther said that we need to hear it every day, because it has the power to really change the everyday stuff of life. And so just to be clear here, when I say gospel, the gospel doesn't change. The truth of the gospel never changes. It's not a new gospel all the time. It's not a new gospel every age. There's really only one gospel, one Lord, one faith, one message of the gospel. But it's a very normative one that never changes, but it's one that we're being transformed back into each day, all the time. The truth of the gospel, so that we'd have people, that we'd be people who have a motivation for why we do what we do. So we're going to talk more about this tomorrow, and just really this gospel understanding is key and central to our identity, that our identity in the gospel is grounded in something that never changes, and that informs who I am now and how I live because of that, and how we live in community with one another as we reflect the gospel truth to the world around us. That as because of Jesus, now we have a gospel motivation for all that we do and why we do those things. And that's grounded in something, in a God that never changes. And so our motivation is based on a security in Christ, something that he has done, not something that we've ever done to earn it. It's not something that we can gain. It's something that's because it's already been gained. God has redeemed us and restored us. And so now there's nothing for us to earn. And so when we're going to talk about what it means to believe the gospel, to be a gospel community, to be about a gospel mission, what that means is to be a people that really, that preach the good message, to preach the good news of the gospel of Christ wherever we go all day long. I want you to turn to John 13. I'm going to kind of bounce around tonight and throughout these times, but John 13, verse 34 and 35 says this. John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So what John is saying here is that we display the gospel message by the way that we love one another, through the ways that we live our lives out in very tangible ways in community, displays the gospel, displays the oneness of God. That we're really a gospel people reflecting God to the watching world. Really, the reality is that you don't display the gospel individually. It's not displayed in isolation. You can't. It's impossible. The gospel is always displayed in community. You can't display a gospel that's about reconciliation if you're alone, if you're not reconciled with anyone, if you're by yourself. And so the truth is that the gospel is always experienced in community, that as a gospel community, you and I would display it to the world and to each other so that the world would both see and hear the good news of the gospel, which really is the definition of a church. I know you guys have been praying and thinking through those things, and your leadership has asked you to think about what's next as a church. Really, that's the definition of a church. It's really a gospel people that believe the gospel, who form a community around the gospel, who demonstrate the gospel in everyday life so that the world may know that the Father sent the Son. So we're going to talk more about that practically, how that looks in life, and these sessions will kind of build off of one another. But before we do that, I want us to get really grounded in what the gospel is, because it really does matter what we believe. That everything we do is really a reflection, it's really a display of what we truly believe in our heart. This is true for every person that walks on the planet. Every person that walks on this planet is really a theologian. Everyone has a view of who God is, and that shapes their entire life. And we're always working out our theology and how we live. And either we're going to be gospel theologians, or we're going to be, I would say, bad theologians or poor theologians. And as the church, if the gospel doesn't affect everything we do, then what happens is we really become the definitions of a hypocrite. Believing something, but not really living it. And so maybe we don't actually believe it. So I want to talk about what is the message of the gospel, what's the truth of the gospel, and I want to talk about two perspectives of the gospel tonight. And so as you open up your Bible, as you read it, you can read the Bible in multiple ways, but I want to talk about two different ways. The ways that you can read it tonight, one way you can read it is, it will kind of say it this way, kind of across the grain, where it's thematic. It's where we get thematic theology from. It's where you look at Scripture and you pick out major themes of the gospel, major themes of who God is. Or you can read it with the grain. You can read it as a story. And as you can read it from as God's basic big picture redemptive plan for all of mankind. When we read it that way, that's where we get biblical theology from. Right? And so both are necessary. Both are necessary. And both lead us to seeing the gospel in a different way. And it takes both perspectives to understand, to fully understand and fully engage in the gospel, to fully understand the gospel. And so I want to talk about each one of these individually, and then we'll talk about how they merge together. So if we think about the first one, thematic, you're going to, basically, if you think about that, when you think about the gospel, you're going to have these four themes: God, sin, Jesus, and faith. So you're going to have God, sin, Jesus, and faith. So what are some things, I'll ask some questions and you get to interact. What are some things we see about who God is in the Bible? Nothing. What are some things you see about who God is in the Bible? Who is God in the Bible? He's the creator. Okay, what else?
Almighty.
He's almighty. Yep, good. He's powerful, creator of everything. What else? He's holy. Yep, completely holy, always does what's good, what's right, what's perfect. Yeah, good. What else? He's the Father. Yeah, he's merciful. Yeah. He's angry. Sometimes. He's a righteous judge, we see that. Yeah. He's merciful. Yeah. He's a God that's holy, he's a God that's just, he's a God that's righteous. What about the theme of sin? What do we see about the theme of sin in Scripture? I know it's late. I'm getting your minds moving here at 8 o'clock at night.
Keeping us away from God.
Okay, it's something that's separated us from God. Okay? What else do we know about sin?
It wasn't there in the start, and it won't be there in the end.
Okay, yeah, so it didn't start that way. Then humans created sin, in a sense, and God will ultimately fix it in the end. Yeah, good. What else?
Sin always leads to death.
Okay? Yeah, good. Yeah. Yeah, it's affected all of humanity. Right? All humanity has chosen self-rule over submission to God. And the relationship with God has been broken, and there's a penalty for sin, is death. Right? What about Jesus? What has Jesus done?
He saved us.
He saved us. Yeah. What else? What else do you know about Jesus? He forgives us. Okay. He's God. Okay. Yes. He's God incarnate. He's God's son. Come to walk among humans to save us. What else? He was without sin. Yeah. He was perfect. He was a holy, righteous one. Yeah. He's a creator. Yeah. He was the creator. Yeah. We see him at the very beginning of the story, don't we? Yeah. Yeah. We see Jesus, God incarnate, came to die as a substitute for the penalty of humanity's sins. And he's both the righteous one, and he's the one who took the penalty. And then finally, we have the theme of faith. So by faith, what Jesus did, not by any effort of our own, we're saved from our sins. So if we read the Bible thematically, the gospel really becomes God, sin, Jesus, faith, not works. Right? It's where we get the four spiritual laws. This is what most people know as the gospel. It's how we share it. It's how we've been taught to share it. And it's important that we know the Bible this way. You see, the gospel, the good news of is that God is completely aware of our sin problem. And through the work of Jesus, he accepts us and now changes us by the power of the Spirit. There's a big word here, right? It says our justification that leads to our sanctification. Right, justification and sanctification. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, justification, and we're being saved from the power of sin, which is sanctification, and we'll be saved from the presence of sin, which is glorification. Right, and so this is what Paul says in Philippians 2, 12-13. He says this. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so what Paul is saying is the gospel is not just the starting point. The gospel is the ongoing power for salvation. You don't start becoming good so that God will accept you because you're becoming something. He accepts you so that you then become something. You've been justified, and that leads to your sanctification. When we think about the gospel this way, the term that we like to use is the gospel power. The power of the gospel for salvation for everyone who believes. But salvation in the Bible is not just a past experience. If you look at salvation in Scripture, we see actually three tenses. We see you have been saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. It's something that happened, something that is happening, and something that will happen. And all three of these need to be understood and cannot be split up. They cannot be split up. They have to be together. That we've been saved from God's righteous wrath, and that you're being saved from your sins as it's being worked out, as you're being transformed into it every day, daily dying from sin, daily dying to your flesh. And you're going to ultimately be saved from death and from sin, because there's one day when Christ is coming back and you're going to receive a body that will no longer fight against sin every day, will no longer fight against this darkness. And all three of these are true, and all three of these are God's work, not ours. God is always the one that is working, not us. That's the power of the gospel. That in Christ, this is who you and I are now. That when we really understand this, when we really understand what Jesus has done for us, it will really result in this idea that I'm more broken and more sinful than I ever dared believe. And at the same time, I'm more loved and accepted than I ever dared hoped because of Jesus. That I don't have to work hard to do it on my own anymore. That Christ is the power of the gospel working through me to make me who he desires me to be. That in Christ, I'm a new creation, Paul says often. If you find your hope in anything other than that, If you find your hope in anything other than the power of God to change you and to mold you, I can tell you you're finding your hope in something that will never save you and cannot save you. We need the power of salvation to change our lives. So as we think about that, there's a second way we can read through the Bible, and it's as a story. We look at God's redemptive plan or biblical theology. When we do this, when we look at the gospel through this lens, we'll find out that there's actually a gospel purpose. So we have the gospel power and a gospel purpose. If you want to take a look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So this is the gospel power we just talked about. And then verse 10, it goes on and says this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. So the truth is that we've not only been saved by his work, but also for his work. That you and I have been saved so that we can be a participant in the fulfillment of his work on this planet. When we see the story of the gospel, when we look at the story this way, there'll be basically four themes that come out there. We'll see creation, we'll see the fall, redemption, and restoration. See, at creation we find who do we find at creation? If you go back in as the Bible begins in Genesis 1, who do we see there? Yeah, we find God. God is the main hero, right? He's the creator, the originator of life. The main point of the story starts with the hero. It starts with God himself at creation. And at fall, we see man rebels, right? We choose our own way over God. And as we read through the story, we see this idea of redemption, and the story is very clear that God is going to need to send himself. He's going to need to send a redeemer in the person of Jesus, because no man from the beginning of Adam until now has ever been able to live up to what God required of them. And so God's going to need to send one. He's going to need to send a redeemer. And what he does is he sends himself to do that, to die for us and to make a way after he comes back to life for us to have new life. And then after we see that, there's a new piece of that. There's a restoration that we're now participating in with him in restoring the world. That Christ is going to bring it all about, but he chose us to participate in his work. That we're not just bystanders watching, but that we're participants in the restoration work of God in our world. You see, in this case, as we look at the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that God sent his son to redeem the world from the effects of sin and to create a new humanity. Eventually, we know the whole world will be renewed and it will all rebellion and death and decay and injustice, all suffering will be removed when God restores everything. And God will really be seen for who he is and will be truly glorified. But in between them, we're in the in-between process where we're participating in really declaring what it looks like when the new will come. If you take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, it tells us this, and we see actually both themes of the gospel here in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 20. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So in the first few verses, we see the theme, both themes of the gospel. We see the message of reconciliation, and we see the messengers of reconciliation. That we've been called to be a participant in God's movement. Jesus really helps clarify this right before he goes back up to heaven, how we accomplish this purpose of the gospel. He says that in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples. And so as we go and make disciples and we live that out in all areas of life, in all areas in culture, the arts, the industry, the politics, the schools, the whatever in your families and all areas of culture, as they are being filled with Jesus' disciples, it brings about the glory of God's restoration. And the earth is then filled with his glory. That's the point of him restoring all things, that God would be glorified. It's why in the Lord's Prayer, God tells us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is on earth, as it is in heaven." It's a reminder to us that it's not about us, but we as the church have been saved by God for God's work. This really means that, what this means is really the gospel is not about my individual happiness. It's not about God's plan for my life. It's about God's glory and his plan for the entire world. We were not left here to build our own little fortresses, our own little towers to ourselves. We're here still so that we can bring about God's glory and him doing his reconciling power in the world. It's exactly what Ephesians 2:10 says. It says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The reality is that there is a movement afoot, that God is doing something in our world, and that we've been called to that purpose, that we are the people of God participating within God's redemptive plan of being a display people, offering a foretaste of what his kingdom will look like, what the future of God's rule will look like. Matthew 5:13 says this. Sorry, I'm going all over the place here tonight. You're just going to have to keep flipping. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That really, when the people of God, the church, really become an alternate city, a city to display a foretaste of what the eternal city will be like. We live in Los Angeles, and if you know anything about Los Angeles, they make a lot of movies there. Sony Studios is, I don't know, a rock throw from my house. But before every movie comes out, there's always a trailer. There's always a trailer that gets played on TV, or it gets played if you go to the theater. It's played beforehand. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but you're sitting there next to your friend or next to your wife or whoever you're with. Hopefully your wife's your friend. But you're sitting there, and as the movies are coming on, you're like, "Nope, not seeing that one. That one looks like a renter. Yes, I have to see this one. No, that one, I think I just saw the whole movie," right? Like, but now, as God's people, we're like a trailer to a movie. We need to ask ourselves, what kind of trailer are you? What kind of trailer are we as a church? And can I say, we get to be a better trailer. We get to give a foretaste of God's kingdom fully consumed by Jesus that makes people long for future redemption under God's rule with Jesus as king of their life. You see, if we don't realize that the gospel story is moving towards all things being about him and about his glory, then we'll end up with the power of the gospel to really prop ourselves up as God. It props ourselves up as God because we can make ourselves look better than someone else. It's a very individualistic gospel that's not about God's work, but about ours. But the good news of the gospel is that God in Christ Jesus has both given us the message of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation, both a gospel power and a gospel purpose. And we need both perspectives, and we need to see them intertwined and inseparable. You see, what happens is often we just focus on one or the other. If we only focus on the gospel power, but we don't know the gospel purpose and where it's going and what Jesus is doing through the church, we're going to tend towards a gospel that's often just about saving individuals, and we're going to miss the mission of the gospel, of what that means in the everyday. In this case, really, the gospel just is conversional and it's moralistic. And the gospel will only be an event in your past, not something that affects who you are every day. And if we only focus on the gospel purpose, but we miss the gospel power, then we're going to tend towards doing a bunch of good works or acts of service without the power of God. And we're going to then believe that it's up to us to change the world. And then we'll become more acceptable or more significant when we live this way. In that case, really, the mission of the gospel becomes dependent on us. I want to think about it this way. I don't know if we can get this out. Maybe not. I'm not going to write on that because it's going to take too long. We talk about four gospel questions that I think are helpful to think about that. If you can get that, that'd be great. First question is this. Who is God? We recorded that a little bit, right? We could spend hours upon hours, days upon days talking about who God is. We talk about who is God. The second question is this. What has he done? Thanks, Kim.
I can't get out.
Maybe you should just teach. I'll do it this way. I have really bad handwriting. Maybe. So the first one is, who is God? Second one is this, what has he done? This is not bad tonight. You guys are getting, oh, there's an M instead of an N. I spoke too soon. Yeah. So who is God and what has he done? These questions right here really, this is really gospel power. It's too small now. Those two questions, often we think about those two questions. Who is God and what has he done? This is gospel power. But there's two more, questions 3 and 4, is this. Who am I? And I would say this way. Who are we? So who am I and who are we corporately together? Which leads us into the fourth one. How do I live? And how do we live? And I would say these two is more gospel purpose. Where's it at?
Yep.
Oh, thanks. As we think about the gospel, often what happens, usually what happens, is people define the church by one or the other. Right? They define their church only by gospel power or only by gospel purpose. But as we think about these things, what happens is if a church is focused only defined by what God has done, not also what he saved her to do, then the church will primarily be a confessional people, but not an obedient people. A people who don't really do the commands of God and display what God is like. If a church is only focused or defined on the purpose, not who she is, or not what God has done, the church will tend towards a lot of acts of service without any gospel power. That's going to lead to a misunderstanding of the church that really is not defined by God's work, but defined by her work. Really leading to that man is the one that's building the church. See, if the church is based upon man's work and not God's work, then it's going to be miscued because Jesus said what? He said he was going to build the church, not you or not me. And so the good news of the gospel is the church really is God's people. It's who we are, saved by God's power, what he's done and what he's doing for God's purposes, for the good works that he created us to do in Christ Jesus. And so the goal of the church is really not to convert people to our church. The goal of the church is to see them converted and discipled to Jesus so that they can be the church on mission, be the church that truly declares and demonstrates the gospel in everyday life. And I know one of the things that we say often in our church gatherings is that you are the church. We want to remind people often that they don't go to church. The church is not a building. It's not a service. It's not something that you attend. It's actually who you are. Scripture is clear about that. The church is actually the people of God. But often the way that we say it and the way that we talk and the way that we think and actually the way that we've even structured church life is it really just becomes about a building or about a place rather than about the people of God living out the mission of God. And so as we think about what a gospel-centered missional church asked, the first question that church asks is, it doesn't ask what works best. Instead, it asks, how do we fulfill the mission of Jesus to make disciples who believe and who live out the gospel by displaying and declaring who God is and what he's done through Christ Jesus, so I can teach and train others to do the same? And so we need to ask, is your life demonstrating the gospel, not just declaring it? Because I think oftentimes we have people that will say they believe this and will declare this, but don't actually live that. In our country, we get hit oftentimes that Christians are the hypocrites in the world. They say something, but they never live it out. And I find that often, myself included, we deny the gospel with our actions. We may say it with our lips, but we deny it with our actions. And we need to ask ourselves, in all that we are doing, are we displaying the gospel that we're declaring? Both need to happen. It's not just living something. It's actually talking about it as well. It's what Jesus did. Jesus was the fullness of the gospel. He both declared the gospel with his mouth, and he was the fulfillment of the gospel in his life. Now, we don't replace Jesus. We're not the fulfillment of the kingdom. He is. But we will demonstrate what we believe by what we do. And it'll either be about us and dependent on us, or it'll be about him and dependent on him. It's only one or the other. You can't live both ways. You see, when we actually live out both of these things, we live in the way that we're not defined by what we do. We're defined by what God has already done in the person and the work of Jesus. When our work is not based upon anything else but his, we're motivated differently. We're motivated by what God has done and who God has made us to be. We'll talk more about this idea of identity in the next few sessions. But as we think about this, there's both a power and a purpose of the gospel that changes the way that we live as a church. And so please, as you listen this weekend, as we think about how we live as the church, I don't want you to come up with just a bunch of list of this is what I'm supposed to do now. The good news of the gospel is that we're changed people now, that he's already done everything for us in Jesus. And so we're free now to live. We get to image him. We get to be ministers of reconciliation to the world around us. It's not something that we have to do. It's who we are now. It's what we get to do, not what we have to do. And so we're gonna spin that out more and more this weekend and talk more about those things. I think my time is up. But Kim, you're going to come up and have some questions or something like that?
Yeah.
Continue. Yeah. So as you think about this, what hits you? What questions you have about maybe these four questions? Or maybe you even think about in your own life, where do you tend to live? I know you can't read them. I'm sorry. I go to PowerPoint now because my handwriting's so bad. Yeah.
Can you repeat what you said after these four questions? You said something about if you ask the first question, then you
tend to be a... Sure. If we focus on these two questions, who is God and what has he done, the gospel really becomes about me. It doesn't become about corporately who the church is and what God's called us to. Because oftentimes there's a line in the middle. What I've found is that oftentimes most churches will sit in one or the other. Well, they'll have a really good understanding of who God is and a really good understanding of what God has done, but it doesn't change anything in their life. There may be a few things that change in their life, but they become more about laws rather than identity of who I am. And so I would say often in my life, the church I grew up in was really strong here in gospel power and who God is and what he's done and that I need him to save me. And please hear, we have to have this. You can't do this without it. But then I would see, you know, you see some other churches that would be very, I would say, we would call them liberals, right? That often have a bunch of good works, but they don't really understand who God is, and they never talk about Jesus. There's many churches in my town. There's not that many churches, but there are churches that are there that really don't ever talk about Jesus. They just talk about being good. They just talk about laws. And you can't do any of these things without this. Because what happens, the more you try to do things down here without the power of the gospel, it becomes a weight, it becomes duty, it becomes a burden that we have to bear. I don't know if I answered that completely, but I probably talked longer than that was supposed to be. Does that make sense? Yeah. Go ahead.
I think you just said something about confessional, but not obedient, and then you said acts of
service. Yeah.
Yeah,
she said when I was talking about this that this is a very confessional church, but not a very obedient church. If you look all throughout Scripture, there's a lot of things that God calls us to. There's a lot of one another's in Scripture. But if we only focus up here, it's really going to be about me. Because I've been saved, and I hope that so-and-so else gets saved. But it really doesn't affect what I do. So it's going to be a confessional people, but it's not going to be obedient people. And I'll just, you know, churches can be in the middle as well, but I'm just delineating these so that we can see them. Yeah.
Andre spørgsmål her til sidst.
Why do you think it's like that? Churches tend to be either in the first room or the second room.
I think it's because oftentimes it's how we read Scripture. Right? And so if we think about this, right, these are the thematics, the themes of the Scriptures. We have systematic theology, thematic theology, and most of the work in theology has been done here. And it's what we focus on. It's what we've been taught as a church. But we need to read the Bible as a story as well, because 3/4 of the Bible is actually narrative. And if we read it as a story, we'll see that God has always called his people to the same exact thing. The things that he called his church to are the same things that he called Israel to, what he called Adam and Eve to. And it's the same redemptive arc, the same things that he calls us to be a people that are displaying him to the world around. That's what Israel was called to, right? To be a display people for the other nations so that they would desire God. And so we're not earning anything when we live down here, but we're displaying who God is so that people would desire him. You know, as people look at your life, as they look at my life, as they look at the life of your church, do people desire God because of that? The problem is oftentimes if it's just me doing something good, then I can be seen as God. Oh, you're just a nice person, or you're just good. But when the community of God, when the church of God actually lives this way, then there has to be an answer for it. It's how God's people actually live. I said this earlier on too, that if the gospel is really about reconciliation, you can't be reconciled. You can't display reconciliation by yourself. Yeah. We're going to talk a lot more about this, so I'm just kind of scratching your heads a little bit, and it may be a little confusing. I'm a little tired myself.
Okay, en enkelt spørgsmål mere, eller så tror jeg bare, vi lukker for i aften på den her del. Nej. Så siger vi tak. Okay, thanks.
Pray for us?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, Father, thanks that we can be together as a family, both in our church, in Vestkirken, that we also can be a family with those folks from Los Angeles. Thank you that we have the opportunity to share your word, to share the gospel. Thank you for the preaching from Tripp. We ask that you, by the Spirit, your Spirit will be present, that you will open our hearts, work on our hearts, so we will see who you are and see all of the truths about you, and that we will see who we are and who we are, what we are transformed to be. I ask you to bless this evening. Amen.